we talk, let's pray. God, we thank you that you are a God who makes himself known, and that when Jesus walked upon this earth, he told many wondrous things about you and about your love and the way that you would gather people to yourself, not only in life, but even after death forever. We thank you that here we can think about one of the ways that Jesus showed his love and how he called this man to show faith. Help us to understand the faith that Jesus looks for and what it will look like in our lives as well. So teach us, help us to understand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I begin here by asking a question. Do you enjoy walking? Today, many people walk in the country for fun. We even call it exercise. I remember when I first began to ride the bike. I didn't do a lot of walking after I learned to ride the bike. And as soon as I could get a license to drive a car, I stopped riding my bike. But now that I live in the city, I find that I'm walking a lot more. To go to the bank, it's quicker to walk than to drive the car, to find a park, to pay for the parking, which is very expensive in Melbourne. I decided it's cheaper and probably better for me to walk. But in many ways, walking is something we do by choice. In the time in which Jesus lived, people didn't have cars to drive. They didn't have bikes. Yes, some very rich people had horses and maybe chariots pulled by horses. Maybe they had a donkey to ride. But most people walked. When they wanted to go and get some food at the market or go to work, they walked. If they were visiting friends, even if those friends lived in a different town, they walked. In Israel, where Jesus lived, every year people would go to the church, the temple in Jerusalem, 3 times a year. It didn't matter if you lived far north part of Israel or far down in the south part, you had to go. You just had to walk a lot more than someone who lived in Jerusalem or in one of the small towns around Jerusalem. Everywhere people went, they walked. It was life. Jesus had been walking between towns. We read that he had come from Judea into Galilee. Galilee was up in the north. Judea was centre and slightly to the south. He had walked a long way and he was walking back into Galilee. It's like walking from Melbourne to Ballarat, maybe a little bit further. And Jesus walked into a town that was called Cana. And when he walked, a lot of other people walked with Jesus because they wanted to listen to what he was saying, because he did a lot of talking as he walked. There was no radio stations to listen to in the car, no CDs to play to listen to music, but they did talk to one another. Strange that people actually talked to one another, and they wanted to hear Jesus, the wisdom, the teaching. And they wanted to see the good things that Jesus was doing. And they wanted to see him do it in their town as well. Well, as I said, he came to this little town of Cana. If you read the Gospel of John, where this story is found, you find that Jesus had been in this town some months earlier. And his first miracle was done there when he turned water into wine at a wedding. And everybody began then to think, there is something strange yet wonderful about Jesus. Who is he that he does things like this? But as I said, it was many months later, and the people were excited, and the news that Jesus was in town and all the things that he had been doing in the time between had spread around the area. And as Jesus was walking in the town, suddenly a man walked up to him. Now everybody knew that this was a very important man, but he wasn't a man who lived in that town. He lived in a town a little bit further away. He worked for the king who ruled over the area that is called Galilee. So he was an important official in the government. And he had walked a long way to meet Jesus. In the book, there's a little picture there of a map. And you'll see there a star, a blue star at the top of the Sea of Galilee. Right there on the shore was a town called Capernaum. To the left side of that picture, you will see a little red balloon. And that tells you where we understand Cana, the little town of Cana, was. He had to walk all that way, about 32 kilometres. People think it would have taken him about 7 hours of walking. It wasn't flat ground, though it was at start, but Canaan was up in the hills, up in the high hills. So it's like walking from here to the Dandenongs. A little bit of it's flat, but then it gets steeper and steeper as you walk higher and higher. And that's the distance this man had to walk. It probably surprised people that he had travelled, walked so far to see Jesus. Especially seeing he was an important man. And important people, especially in the government, tend to say, you come and visit me. I want to talk to you. Make an appointment. Come to my office. Come and see me. But this man did not give Jesus an order to come. Instead, he came to Jesus. And as people watched him approach Jesus, they saw that it was in a hurry. Something was very important to this man. Something was troubling him. So much so that he wanted to go himself personally to Jesus. And it didn't take long for people to learn what the problem was. Why he had come in such a hurry. He was very excited, but he was also very sad. In fact, he was very afraid. And he was asking and wanting and needing Jesus to help. But it wasn't for him, it was for his son. See, his son back home was very sick. And the father knew that he was so sick, he was dying. And no one could help. Can you imagine how afraid the father was? He didn't know when he got home whether he would see his son alive again. And yet he had hope. He didn't sit there wanting to be with his son, holding his hand until the boy died, though I'm sure he wanted to be there. But he left his very sick son because he had hope. He had heard about the things Jesus was doing, how he was making sick people well. And he thought, Jesus can do what the doctors can't do. No one else can make my son well. I can't make my son well. I can only watch him die and maybe help him die comfortably, knowing that he was still loved But Jesus, surely he could make him well. That's why he left. That's why he was in a hurry. Walked all that way to talk to Jesus, to plead with Jesus to save his life, the life of his son. Now, as we think about that man, we can learn a lot from him. And we can learn a lot from Jesus because of him. We learn, for instance, that Jesus welcomes people who come to him when they need his help. It's always a good time to talk to Jesus in prayer. It's especially an important time to talk to Jesus when things are terrible in your life or in the life of someone you love. We also learn that it is good to take our troubles then to Jesus, that Jesus wants us to do that. Whatever our trouble is, we can talk to Jesus in prayer. And good are the fathers who pray for their children. Good are the friends who pray for their friends as we pray for one another. The question, of course, is, would Jesus help? Would Jesus help this man? He was a ruler. He was a government official. And the people didn't really like the king he served. Would Jesus say no? As we read on in the story from Jesus' life here, we see that Jesus won't go with the Father. He won't go. Instead, Jesus says something that sounds like he is telling him off. We read there that Jesus said to the man, "You people want me to do great miracles that will surprise you. Unless you see these great miracles, none of you will ever believe." Now, the English doesn't really bring out what Jesus was saying as clear as we would like. You see, Jesus is talking to the man, but when he uses the word "you," in English, sometimes that's you as one person or you as all of you. It can be single or it can be plural. Here, Jesus is not saying to this man, "you single," but "you plural." All the people around us, I'm talking to you, but I want everybody to hear and listen to what I'm saying. I know what you were thinking. I know that you are here because you are curious. I know that you want to see exciting things that I can do. You're not really here to listen to me. And you're not here to find out what it means to believe in me. Jesus wants us to face that same question. Why are we interested in Jesus? Why are we even here tonight? Jesus wants us to think about him and about faith in him. Not just our problems or our dreams, our desires, what we want in life for us or those that we love. He's happy to hear about those things. But he wants us to believe not only that he can help, but to believe in him as the one who helps. Jesus is asking, is your faith real? Is your faith real? And you'll see that I then break that down to three little questions. As we try to understand, what should my faith be like that will be pleasing to Jesus? What is the faith he is looking for? The first part is it in Jesus or is it simply in the miracle? As I said, Jesus is pointing out that people are only really interested in the miracles, not in Jesus. We could put it this way, that people who don't believe, unbelievers, don't love God. They use him. When things are hard, they start to think about God. Help me. Is that what we see in this man? It looks like he ignored what Jesus was saying. All he could think of was that Jesus could make his son well. He doesn't argue with Jesus. He simply yet urgently repeats his call, strongly says to Jesus, "Come and help my son. Come and help my son." There is no way that this man is simply curious. He's not looking for something to excite him. He's not looking for Jesus to do something wonderful that no one else can do. No, he wants Jesus to do what he knows Jesus can do. And that is to help his son, to make his son live. His faith was in Jesus, not a miracle. That's the difference. What is our faith then? In Jesus or what he might bring into our lives? But here's another way to answer that question or to think about that question. Is your faith real? Jesus is really asking this man, is your faith strong enough to make you walk back home based simply on the fact that I am saying your son will be well? But that's what Jesus says to him. We read here, Jesus replied, go home. Your son will be well. That's all that Jesus said. I'm not going. I don't need to go. When you go home, you will find your son well. Now, here's the test of faith. Will you say, no, no, you've got to come with me? Or will you start walking home? You've walked all this way as quickly as you can to get me to make your son well. Now, I've just told you your son will be well. Will you believe me? And will you show it by doing what I tell you to do? Go home. You see, the man would have understood as one who gave orders that Jesus was giving him an order now. Jesus is really saying, do you believe me? Will you show it by living under my command, by following my orders as your Lord? Will you obey my word? And what Jesus is telling this man and teaching us is that faith always shows itself in obedience to Jesus' word. What is remarkable is that the man who had been calling Jesus to come with him, when Jesus simply said go, obeyed without question. He believed, we read. He started going home. It's already well into the afternoon, and he wouldn't be able to get home that night. It would soon be dark. He would have to stop somewhere on the way and begin the journey again in the morning. But he left straight away. He had no news that his son was well. There was no mobile phone, no other way of communication. He would have to wait till he got home to see if what Jesus said was real. That he started to go home showed that he believed what Jesus said, even though there was no other evidence than what he knew about Jesus. His power, yes, he can do this. His love, yes. Jesus has shown that he loves people even in their troubles. His truthfulness, can we trust his word? Yes. So he started home, believing in Jesus, trusting in his word. And we are called to believe in Jesus, to trust Jesus. Not because other people that we respect and love do that, but because as we read the Bible, as we read about Jesus, we see their truth that just compels us to believe in him. That we not only should believe in him, but we ought to believe in him. And for those who go to the Easy English class, that's a good question to ask your teachers. What is the difference between should and ought? What's the difference between should and ought. I will leave that with you and your teachers to wrestle with. We should believe in Jesus, but we ought to do it as well. But then there's the third question. Is this faith that you have easily forgotten soon as you receive what was promised to you, what you asked for? Or does this faith continue? Does it change your life? We read on in the story that the next day, as he began to get close to his home back in the seaside town of Capernaum, that some of his servants met him, and they met him with the best news. And you know what that news was, don't you? That your son is well. Your son is going to live. How excited he must have been. All the more he would have wanted to see his son, to hug him, to dance in the house, out in the garden, go for a walk with him. To have those times he thought he might lose forever. But what would happen to his faith in Jesus? He had believed that Jesus could, and then he believed that Jesus said he has done it and went home. But now that he cuddles his son and is happy with his family, what will happen to his faith in Jesus? Would it be like a lot of people who turn to Jesus when they need help, but when that need is gone, they no longer need help, so also goes their interest in Jesus. So goes their attention to the teaching of Jesus. They don't read the Bible anymore. So goes and disappears any sign of faith that they may have had in Jesus. Their faith is shown to be temporary, for a short period, for a period of need, a time of trouble. But once things are sorted out, do I need Jesus anymore? Do I even think about Jesus anymore? It is interesting to read that this man asked his servants, at what time of day did my son get well? At what time of day? And they realized, he realized, it was the same time of day that Jesus said, go home, your son will be well. He was made well straight away. It is clearly Jesus who made him well. And so he went home, rejoicing and knowing that Jesus had done this. And then we read that as a result of this, not only he, but all his family believed in Jesus. In other words, the man's faith didn't stop once he had the problem taken away. Instead, what he did was he shared with his wife what Jesus had said and done, when he had said it and when he had done it. And his wife and his children, all the family, we read, believe. That means that all of them became followers of Jesus that day. Their life was now about following Jesus, in whom they had believed. His walking on is a picture of faith throughout life. He walked to Jesus, believing in him. He pleaded with Jesus, believing in him. And he walked on home believing in Jesus, in what Jesus had said. And now he's walking each day with his family, still believing in Jesus. And the call to us is to walk like that, to truly believe in Jesus and to keep on believing in Jesus. True faith in Jesus that honours Jesus is a faith that is there not only when you feel weak, confused, troubled, disappointed, but continues when everything is sorted out. Faith captures your life, not just the troubles in your life? Do you believe not just what Jesus can do, but do you believe in who Jesus is as the reason why he can do this? That he is the Son of God, that he came into this world to make us friends with God. Indeed, to make us children of God. And so the great call to us from God's word tonight is to believe in Jesus and to show it by obeying his word and by keep on living, trusting in Jesus every day. I'd love to talk to you a little bit more about that after, if you would like to. Or maybe someone else you know who loves talking about Jesus, you can ask them to tell you a little bit more. Well, we're going to close with singing once more. We're going to sing, O Lord, to you I cry, you are my rock and my trust.